Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I invite you to join me in an attitude of prayer. Most gracious and loving God, Lord, we ask that your spirit will fall afresh upon us in this service. We ask that you would open our minds, Lord, that we may be perceptive of your words, that you would open our ears, that we may hear the way in which you are speaking to us today. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, that they would be acceptable in your sight, for you are my strength, you are my redeemer. And let all of God's children say, amen. Now, those of you who have gotten to know me a little bit over the past year that I have been worshiping here and then working here, you may know that I'm a huge sports fan. I absolutely love sports. I either am watching sports, listening to sports, or I'm doing something in politics or religion. That's pretty much the circles that I run in. And I'm a huge Michigan State fan. And exactly. See, I represent. Now, I was fortunate enough this year to go see Michigan State play a football game. I hadn't been in many years. Yesterday, we had a triple overtime loss, which was like devastating, but that's okay. We're doing fine this year. But, you know, I grew up playing basketball. I grew up playing sports, and I really still love to play. I still love the kind of competition that comes along with that. And so I must confess that when I first saw the title of today's sermon topic, when I saw that today we're going to be talking about witness in our sermon series, the first thing that came to my mind was the witness campaign of LeBron James, Nike, and the Cleveland Cavaliers, where he was doing all this stuff like this. Witness. The idea behind the campaign is that LeBron is returning to Cleveland after having left for 4 years, and we are all going to be witness to something great, that we are going to be witness to the resurrection of a team, a franchise, and a city. Now, some of you may not like LeBron, because some people think he thinks he's better than Michael Jordan, and for those of you who are more Jordan fans, tend not to like LeBron, and there's all kinds of contention rolled up in that. I could do a sermon on that, but I won't. However... See, there you go. But what I admired about LeBron's campaign was the fortitude it took for him to call his own shot. For him to say, hey, look at what I have done in the past, and I'm about to do something great right now in the future, and you are all going to be witness to it. That kind of claim takes courage. It takes confidence in one's skills and in one's gifts. It takes confidence in one's particular call. Now, to be sure, most of us, most human beings, likely do not believe that we are or can be as talented at anything as LeBron is at basketball. The idea that we should have the courage, the confidence to call our own shot, the idea that we can be witnesses, if you will, can be overwhelming. You see, because at its core, being a witness is about speaking out in that kind of way is hard, isn't it? It can feel a little awkward or feel a little weird or maybe even a little arrogant to speak up. And this awkwardness can be amplified when we find ourselves speaking out against an injustice or speaking out about our own faith and our own faith journey. Being a witness is not easy. And yet, as Martin Luther King Jr. says in one of his most challenging speeches, Beyond Vietnam, King says, "There is a time when silence is betrayal." There is a time when silence is betrayal. A time when silence is betrayal to our conscience, when silence is a betrayal to the truth, a betrayal to the gospel message. And so because of this and because of our faith, there are times when we must speak up. This is a situation that the Apostle Paul finds himself in Acts 22. Paul has been arrested by the Jewish authorities. And rather than trying to escape this particular situation, rather than just being silent, Paul knows that he must bear witness, that he must speak truth to power. Let's hear from our liturgist this morning some of the words that Paul spoke before that council.
The book of Acts. There was a certain man named Ananias. According to... According to the standards of the law, he was a pious man who enjoyed the respect of all the Jews living there. He came and stood beside me. "Brother Saul, receive your sight," he said. Instantly, I regained my sight, and I could see him. He said, "The God of our ancestors has selected you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear his voice. You will be his witness to everyone concerning what you have seen and heard." This is my favorite part, by the way, because then the voice is like, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins as you call on his name."
Amen. Now, in this passage, Paul is giving his testimony. He is bearing witness to what he has been through and what God has done through him. You see, church, Paul has been accused by the religious and political leaders of his community for stirring up trouble. Paul was stirring up trouble because he was preaching a gospel that goes against their traditional sensibilities. He was preaching a gospel that included those Jewish leaders themselves who were living under Roman colonial rule, but also it included the other marginalized groups, particularly the Gentiles. He was preaching an inclusive gospel, and they could not handle it. So what we have in the entire chapters of Acts 22 and 23 is Paul's defense against his persecutors. We have a story of Paul bearing witness. Now, I'm not going to stand up here today and say that bearing witness and speaking about our faith journey is easy. In fact, in my brief time on earth has taught me that it is often in the moments when we need to speak up. It's often in those moments when we need to challenge unjust systems. In those moments, it can be extremely difficult to speak, because we are likely speaking against some oppressive tradition or some unjust power structure that we have come to accept as normal, something that then we come to accept as moral, and therefore we accept it as good. No, bearing witness is not easy, but there comes a time when silence is betrayal, so we must speak. What Paul offers us in this passage, however, is some guidelines or a framework of how we might craft the story of our faith journey so that we too might speak truth to power. The first thing we can glean from this passage is Paul's approach. Now, what's interesting about his approach is that he clearly thought about what he was going to say and how he was going to say it. Paul is clearly mindful of his audience. In verse 2, it says that when Paul began speaking to the crowd, he addressed them in Aramaic. He addressed them in their language, not the Greek language of the occupying Roman government of which he was a citizen. No, Paul spoke to them in the language of their ancestors, the language of his own people. And because he did this, the text tells us that the audience became even more quiet, that the audience was intent on listening to him. You see, church, sometimes as people of faith, we can come across a bit arrogant. Not me, you know, like I have found that I try to be very humble. I'm the most humble, not just playing. It's kind of arrogant. No, but we can. You know, sometimes we can have these conversations, we can come across as kind of arrogant. Sometimes perhaps you've experienced this. Perhaps people gave their spiritual autobiography and then they ended up sounding self-righteous and holier than thou, like they've never committed a sin in their life. Maybe you've experienced this, amen? And in doing so, they shut down the conversation before it even begins, because no one wants to feel as though they're being talked down to. No one wants to feel as though their experience doesn't count. I experienced this all too often when I was a child and when I was a young adult. And maybe some of you young people have experienced this as well. My mother, and I'm going to say God bless her if she's listening right now, because I think she probably is, but just hang on, Mom, it's going to get good. My mother was the kind of person who hated to admit when she was wrong. I mean, she absolutely hated to admit when she was wrong. It drove me crazy when I was a kid, because she would try to find ways to explain something to me to make it look like she wasn't wrong, like she hadn't made a mistake. She would talk to me like I wasn't smart enough, it's how I felt at least, that she was talking to me like I wasn't smart enough to understand what was happening. Now, to be fair, in my culture, there is a clear hierarchy between parents and children, and there is a particular way you have to raise an African-American boy, because the world I was going to encounter was going to be difficult, and to the best of her ability, she was preparing me for that world. But when I was in my early 30s, my mother and I had a breakthrough. After having several long conversations about this topic and among other things that happened in my own childhood, it was during these months of conversations that she began to speak to me in a language that I could understand. That she spoke to me in such a way that I could hear her and feel her. And then I spoke to her in such a way that she could hear me and feel me. We could understand each other, and I could understand what she went through and why she did what she did. And our relationship went through a transformational healing. Similarly, when our faith compels us to speak up and speak out on an issue of injustice, or to speak on behalf of the homelessness, or to speak on behalf of those who are bullied, when our faith compels us to speak, what Paul shows us is that we must be mindful of our audience and speak to them in a way that honors their humanity, that honors their intelligence, that honors their authentic self. We must speak to our audience in a way that doesn't dehumanize them, but touches them in such a way that they can be persuaded to move towards justice and love, that they can be persuaded to move towards the vision you are casting as you bear witness. Now, the second thing we can glean from this passage is that when we are speaking about our faith, when we're speaking about our faith at our very core, at its most fundamental, we are in fact speaking about our spiritual healing. You see in verse 6, Paul is telling the Jewish leaders the story of how he came to believe in Jesus. Paul tells them that while he was on the road going to Damascus, he and his fellow companions were struck by a light so bright that they could not see. And Paul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice of Jesus saying, "Saul, why are you harassing me?" And when he asked Jesus, when Paul responded by saying, "What should I do?" Jesus told him to go to Damascus and everything would be explained, that he would understand what was happening. And so his companions brought him to Damascus because he was struck blind by the light and he was unable to see. Yet it was in Damascus that Paul was healed. And this healing he received in Damascus that allowed him to regain both his physical sight and his spiritual sight. So, church, what we see here is that despite what you may have heard, sharing our faith and bearing witness is not so much focused on pushing others to accept specific truth claims in order to convince or prove the claims of the gospel to them. No, at its core, sharing our faith is sharing the stories of our own spiritual healing. So, to do this, you must first ask yourself, you must first discern for yourself, how have you been healed? How have you experienced your own spiritual healing? How has the Spirit been at work in your life? And to do this, I believe that you must set aside the American individualism that tells you that everything you have accomplished has been because of your own hard work and individual effort. You must set aside the sinful lie that you picked yourself up by your own bootstraps and recognize that in everything you have done, God was with you. That there are others who came before you and paved the way so that your journey could be just a little bit easier than theirs. So in this way, the healing you may share, it may not be your own particular healing, but it could be your parents' or your grandparents' healing. My grandfather grew up a migrant farmer in the Jim Crow South, and he didn't learn to read as a child because he didn't have the opportunity to go to school. When he was an adult, he decided he was going to go to night school to learn how to read. After working 12-hour days, he would come home and eat and go to school, study, come home and sleep for a few hours, then get up and go to work. And he did this for months on end until he could learn to read to pass a test to get a promotion at his factory job. Now, because of his sacrifice, the wounds of generational poverty in my family were healed. And he knew, my grandfather knew, that his children would have a chance at a better life than the one that he had. And if my grandfather was here today, he would tell you that if it had not been for God, he would not have made it through. If my grandfather was here, he would tell you that if it had not been for the power of the Holy Spirit, he would not have had the strength to keep working all those long days. He would tell you that if it had not been for his faith in Jesus, he would not have had the courage to make a way out of no way. That's what he would share. The communal nature of my grandfather's healing is, in fact, an example of the third point that we can glean from Paul in this passage. You see, when we share our faith, when we bear witness, it should always be a communal act. It should always be an invitation to people of all races, of all classes, of all genders, of all sexual orientations, and all political and national viewpoints. When we share our faith, it should be an inclusive message for everybody. And it is the radical nature of this message, the radical inclusivity, that makes the gospel dangerous. In verse 21, when Paul tells the Jewish leaders that God commanded him to bring the gospel both to the Jews and the Gentiles, they react by closing their minds to the possibility that God's love and liberating grace is available to anyone other than those who think and act and believe as they do. Similarly, the radical nature of the gospel message of love and inclusion that scares those who call themselves Christians but choose to define and practice their Christianity in political and nationalistic terms. The radical gospel scares those who want to practice their Christianity in such a way that it's tied into their political and national identity. You see, church, to bear witness for Jesus Christ, to speak about your faith in such a way that it is rooted in the gospel, is to speak a liberating, anti-oppressive message that is available to all people. So when we bear witness, we must speak against the powers and principalities that dehumanize people because of their nationality and citizenship status. When we bear witness, we must give voice to those who have been silenced. When we must give voice to those who are unable to speak for fear of retribution. When we bear witness, we know that our commitment to the gospel of Christ must transcend political and national loyalties so that we may, in good conscience, speak against unjust laws that harm human beings and harm our planet. That we must, in good conscience, speak against rules and powers and principalities that dehumanize others, that make them feel as though they are less than the child of God that we know them to be. We must speak against these kinds of sinful acts. And when we bear witness in light of the gospel, we can stand tall knowing that we are grounded in the Holy Spirit. We can stand knowing that we have a reservoir of courage and strength that will enable us to speak truth to power. When we bear witness, when we speak to people in ways that acknowledge their humanity, when we share our story of how we have been healed by God's grace, and when we acknowledge that our healing and our salvation is communal, that our salvation in Jesus is made manifest in communal relationships with the other, when we do this, we may find that it is a bit easier than we originally thought to share our faith. When we do that, when we share, in this way we may find that there are several people, people in our community, people in our social circles, that there have been people who have been longing to hear a story of how we've come to know God and how God has changed our life and how by bearing witness, they too may be able to enjoy the kind of relationship and transformational healing that we experience every day of our lives. This is what it means to bear witness. This is what we can glean from Paul, and this is what I hope we can take as we leave this sanctuary. Amen. Amen. Lord, we come before you this morning just so very humble, so very honored, and so very blessed to be in this space. Lord, we thank you for the words we have heard, and we thank you for what has been shared. We thank you for the ways in which your Spirit has moved in us, Lord, and reminded us of what indeed we can be proud of because of the work you have done in our lives. We thank you for rekindling that spirit, Lord, that perhaps had laid dormant. And yet, Lord, we know that there are times in our life when perhaps we haven't shared as we have felt called to, when perhaps we have been silent when that someone needed to speak out. Lord, we know there are times when we have stood by rather than speak out against injustice. And Lord, we come before you this morning asking for forgiveness, asking you to cleanse our hearts, Lord, and to give us the strength to remind us, Lord, actually of the strength you have implanted inside of us by your Holy Spirit so that we may speak truth to power, that we may, in fact, Lord, share your loving message of hope, of liberation, Lord, to all those who claim and love and want to hear it. Lord, we ask that you would hear these prayers of our congregation this morning as we lift them up to you. Lord, we ask that you would keep us mindful of all these things and teach us to pray, Lord, as your Son taught us to pray. And as we sing this Lord's Prayer.
Hallowed be thy name. Come and let your glory come and let your glory fall. Our Father who art in heaven, the rocks cry out your name. Come and let your glory come and let your glory fall. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song to the Lord. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Every heart proclaim the mercy of your name, on earth as it is in heaven. God give us new every morning, mercy is daily bread. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus we pray. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us with your hand. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus we pray. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song to the Lord. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Every heart proclaim the mercy of your name, on earth as it is in heaven. For the kingdom is yours, and the power is yours, and the glory forever, amen. And the kingdom is yours, and the power is yours, and the glory forever, amen. For the kingdom is yours, and the power is yours, and the glory forever, amen. And the kingdom is yours, and the power is yours, and the glory forever. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Every heart proclaim the mercy of your name, on earth as it is.